About 11, 12 years ago, Ainsley and I had the opportunity to go to Israel with a group of about 20 other pastors and their spouses. And so what happened is we got to Pearson International Airport, and when we got there, our guide was there, at least one of the guides from the agency that was looking after us. And this is really important because security into Israel is so strict, and there's all these questions that they ask you. They pull you aside as individuals, and they do a little interview with you to make sure everything's fine. And so our guide had given us the instructions as to what we need to do, what we were to do once we finished having the interview, what we were to do when we landed in Tel Aviv, and we completely leaned on our guide. And in fact, throughout the trip in Israel, our guide was so key and so paramount as we went from one place to the next place. Every morning we would have breakfast, a little bit of freedom, but then we would gather in the bus and our guide would take us from location to location. Well, we found ourselves partway through the trip in the old city of Jerusalem. And we were downtown, and in the old city, there's all kinds of stone, different types of stone everywhere, just beautiful architecture. And it was a pretty busy place, and we were getting ready for lunch. Our tour guide had called us all together, and he said these words. He said, "Hey, listen, we are going to have lunch now, and then we're going to tour the city. And if you happen to get lost," and I paid close attention, "if you happen to get lost, the best thing for you to do is not to go looking for us. The best thing for you to do is to simply go back to the hotel." Now I could understand that there might be some moments where you were be a little bit behind, but to get lost from a group of 20 pastors seemed pretty ridiculous. Well, friends, I'm telling you this, less than 2 minutes later, one of our pastors said, "Hey, where's Ralph? Where's Ralph?" And we looked around and we lost a pastor. Within 2 minutes of the announcement of being lost and what we were supposed to do, we lost one of our pastors. And we started to look around and we went, how could he get lost in 2 minutes? We were all here just a few seconds ago. We were all having a conversation. How could he get lost? I thought to myself, surely he's going to ignore the tour guide's instructions. Surely he's just like, we're in the downtown core of the old city of Jerusalem. Surely he's going to find this big group and walk with us. But as the minutes turned into hours, Ralph was nowhere to be found. And that night, as we arrived back at our hotel and got ready for supper, it was at supper time that we saw Ralph. And we came up to him and we said, "Hey, what happened?" He said, "I don't know. I just turned around and you guys were gone." I said, "So what did you do?" He said, "I went back to the hotel like we were supposed to do. I was completely, I don't even know what the word is. I just felt so bad for the guy. We had been touring the old city of Jerusalem, and because he didn't pay attention to our tour guide, he had to go back to the place he had started from." Friends, I don't know about the journey that you're on with God, but many times in our journey from here to there, we lean on God from the place of here. We say, "God, take us through security. God, take us to this destination. God, take us here." And we lean into God. But the moment we get a little bit of freedom, we seem to put less attention on God. And the truth is that if we don't lean on God, if we don't rely upon our tour guide, we will find ourselves wandering just like Ralph. We'll find ourselves wandering around and missing the location that God wants to take us. You see, in the journey from here to there, it is so important, it is so vitally important that we continue to journey with God every step of the way. We've leaned on him in the place of here, desperate to get out of Egypt. But the moment we step out into our freedom, it's not a moment for us to practice our independence and to look around in the market, but it's a point where we're supposed to lean into God and walk with him. And so I want to talk to you about journeying with God this morning. We're going to continue on from Exodus. We're going to look at a few verses in chapter 12 and a few verses in chapter 13. Exodus 12, verses 40 to 42, 13, 17 to 22 says this. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in the pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. 430 years they're in captivity. 430 years they're stuck in the place of here. God wants to bring them from here to there. And now they've gone through 10 plagues, 10 supernatural works of God within the place of Egypt to convince Pharaoh that he must let the people go. And they've just experienced the worst of the worst, which is the taking of the firstborn of each son and each livestock within the land. And now it's time to leave from the place of here and go to the place of there. But in this journey out of Egypt, God desperately wants to be part of their journey. This is not just him stepping in and freeing them. This is about him being part of every step of the journey. And friends, I want to reiterate, I'm convinced that God doesn't want to just bring you out of your Egypt places, but he wants to be with you every step of the way till you get to the place he's called you to be. And so I want to talk to you about what God does along the journey. The first thing that we see in this passage is that God watches. In verse 42, it says, because God kept a vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. The Israelites were supposed to keep a vigil each year, and it's based upon the fact that God kept a vigil. This is such a strange concept that God would keep a vigil. Vigil means to observe or to stay on duty. This is basically the posture of God. He's standing there looking over the Israelites. He's staying there on duty watching the Israelites. You see, God watches to ensure two things. He watches to make sure that no firstborn child within any house that has the blood on the post, no firstborn child in that situation would be killed. Their safety. The second thing he's watching for is to make sure that in the midst of this horrific 10th plague, this 10th supernatural act of God, that the Egyptians do no harm to the Israelites. God actively oversees the preservation of Israel. Friends, I want to tell you something, that on your journey from here to there, God wants to watch over you. He wants to be the watcher of your journey. But too often in our journey, we choose to become the watcher. Let me explain. There's a great story in the New Testament about Peter and the disciples. They're sitting in a boat and they've just experienced this great miracle where Jesus has fed thousands upon thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. Jesus decides that he's going to stay behind for a little while. The disciples don't know why, but he sends the disciples in a boat across the sea. As they're going across the sea, a storm starts to occur. And the waves get high and the winds are going blowing furiously. And the disciples see Jesus, this figure, walking out in the distance. At first, they don't know it's Jesus, and they think maybe it might be a ghost. And they cry out, it's a ghost! And Jesus says, no, guys. Everything's fine. It's just me, Jesus. Peter stands up in the midst of the wind, in the midst of the waves, in the midst of the storm. He stands up in the boat, and he says, Jesus, if it's you, could you ask me to come out and walk with you? Could you ask me to step out and walk towards you? And walk, like, if you're walking in water, I want everything that you've got for me. I want to walk to where you're at. And Jesus, to our surprise, says, sure, go ahead, walk. Peter gets up and he puts his leg over the edge of the boat and he begins to do what no other man has ever done. He begins to walk on water. It's absolutely incredible. And Peter has taken a few steps and he's looking at Jesus. He's walking towards Jesus. This is absolutely incredible. And then something happens. Peter thinks that he needs to assume the role of the watcher. He needs to watch out for danger. And Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins to look at the wind. And then he begins to look at the waves. And he begins to watch and for the danger that could come towards him. And he takes on the role of the watcher. And as his eyes are on the waves and the wind, his eyes are off of Jesus. And in the moment where Peter becomes the watcher in this story, and he looks out for his own preservation instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus, it's in that moment he's unable to get to where Jesus wants him to go. It's in that moment he begins to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus. You see, when we become focused on the potential danger of Egypt or the potential danger of the wind and the waves, we place our eyes where God doesn't want them to be. This is so important. When we assume the watcher role, you see, there are moments in your life where God's called you out of your Egypt place and your eyes start to go to, well, what if this? What about this? What if I don't have the money for this? What if this person won't believe me? What if this person won't follow along? What if this goes wrong? And our eyes get on all the negatives and our eyes aren't on Jesus. You see, Jesus wants our eyes focused on him every step of the journey so that he can be the watcher and you can be focused on him. There's a great story about a ship that had hit some rocks just off the shore of this island. And that night there was a terrible storm and it was very difficult for them to rescue people from the ship. There was a crewmate who came to the captain's wife and said to her, "I need you to follow me. We've put together a plank from the ship to the island, but it's very precarious, and so we need you just to follow me. I need you just to follow me." And so she watched as the man stepped off the ship onto the plank. She looked at his figure and stepped in the same spot as him. She watched as he turned slightly to the left. Then she watched as he turned slightly to the right, and she mimicked every step that he took. And after a number of steps in this terrible storm and the pure darkness of the night, she found herself stepping off this rickety wooden plank onto the sand of the island. That night she got some sleep in wherever they had found that night found for sleeping. And the next morning as she awoke, the crewmate came over to her and said, "Hey, would you like to see where you walked last night?" She's like, I really would like that. And so he took her to the side of the beach where the plank to the ship had been. And as she looked at what had been put together, she realized that if at any point she had taken her eyes off this crewman, that she would have naturally stepped in a place that she thought was sensible, and she would have found herself sinking into the water in this terrible storm. The only thing that saved her was that she kept her eyes on the man in front of her and she let him watch over the situation. Friends, this is so important. When it comes to your journey from here to there, you need to let God do the vigil. You need to let God be the watcher. You need to let God watch where the danger is, where the potential of failure is, where the mishaps could be. You need to let him be the one watching, and your job is to simply keep your eyes on him. See, God wants to keep his eyes on you so that you can keep your eyes on him. I love this in Psalm 32, verse 8. It says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." And then it says this, "I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." Friends, you need to know that as you leave Egypt, God's loving eye is on you. You need to know that no matter what you're facing today, that God's eye is on you, that he is watching you, that he is paying attention to preserve you, that he is keeping a vigil over you. You don't need to be the person who assumes the role of the watcher looking for every danger. That's God's job because he loves you so much. You simply need to keep your eyes on him. He watches. Secondly, not only does God watch, but God leads. Verse 17 says that God led them on the longest route. a route that was much longer. If he had stuck the route into his GPS, his GPS would have said to go a different direction. But God takes him on the long route. Then in verse 17, we also read the rationale of God's choice. You see, the truth was is that if they had taken the GPS route, the shorter route, it would have taken them through Philistine land, and they would have had to go to war. And the Bible tells us they weren't ready for war. But then in verse 18, it says something so unique. It says that Israel leaves ready for battle. Okay, verse 17, God takes them the long route because if they go the short route, they have to fight, and they're not ready for that. But then verse 18, it says, he takes them out of Egypt ready for battle. So strange. They're ready, but they're not ready. What's going on in this passage? Well, verse 18 actually in the Hebrew says that they are organized for war. They have certain tools. They have certain things that they're bringing with them. But the language is really about the organization that God has formulated and put them into a structure that would make them best suited for war. But verse 17 is speaking to them not being mentally prepared for war. That if they go against the Philistines, they might have the right structure. They might even have the right weapons. But mentally, they're not prepared. They would see the Philistines, and this would be their first battle. And they have just escaped Egypt, and they're still feeling low. They've just been living as slaves for all these years, and they're not prepared. So even though they have the right structure, even though they have the right tools, they are not prepared mentally for it. And God chooses a path that is for what they're prepared for. You see, we may look ready, we may feel that we're ready, but God knows how ready we really are. And will only lead us on a path that we can handle. So many times we leave Egypt and we think, I need to go this route. I'm ready. I've been waiting for this. I'm in the right formation. I'm ready to go. And God goes, no, you need to take a little bit of a longer route. Come on, God, this is taking so long. And God goes, I'm leading you in the route that I know that you're ready for. Because if you take the route that you think that you're ready for, you're going to sink. There's a story about a Scottish woman who was going from village to village, door to door. And she was selling thread and buttons and shoelaces. And she would go door to door and sell, and then she would get back on the road. And whenever she came to a path where the road went in two different directions, she would take a stick and she would throw it up in the air. And then it would land in whichever direction it was pointing. She would choose that path to go for her next town. Well, one day, some villagers noticed that this lady was standing there, and she just kept on throwing the stick up in the air. Land, she'd pick it up, throw it up again. Land, she'd pick it up again, throw it up in the air again. Land. So one of them finally came over to her and said, ma'am, what are you doing? Well, what's going on here? She says, well, you see, I usually throw the stick up to determine which way I'm going to go. Whatever way it lands, I will usually choose that route. But every time I throw the stick up, it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to go to the right. It's the way we are in our lives, isn't it? In our lives, we want to choose the path that we feel is best. We want to take the route through the Philistine territory. We want to go the way that's quickest and what we think is easiest, the route that we want to do, and we want to ignore what God's trying to direct us. God's telling us to go left, but we're like, no, but I want to go right. We so often try to take routes that we think that we're ready for. We find this in Joshua chapter 7. The Israelites are now making their way through the promised land. And they get to Jericho, and there's this supernatural miracle where they march around the walls for 7 days. On the seventh day, they march around it seven times, have a little jazz concert, blowing all kinds of horns and throwing lamps. And the walls come down, and they take out this massive city. God steps in, and it was under his direction that they did this. Well, they get this incredible victory. And what happens in chapter 7 is that they are now continuing on their way to the promised land. And there is this one community called the Nation of Ai. And they send some spies up to see what it's like. And the spies come back and say, guys, like, you thought Jericho, You know, Jericho was quite the city. This is like Bush League stuff. Like this is like this is like these people were adults. These are like little kids. Like we got this. We don't even need to send the whole army. Let's just send a few thousand people out. We have got this. We know which way we're to go. And so Joshua, without instructing or without getting his instruction from God, without inquiring of God, sends the few thousand people out, and they have a devastating loss. The reason is that God had instructed them when they were to destroy Jericho that they weren't to take any of the enemy's items. And there was a man named Achan who had hidden some stuff in his tent and disobeyed God. And God knew that. Joshua didn't know it, but Joshua could have found out if he had asked God. If he had come to God and said, God, what should we do with Ai? But Joshua had leaned on God out of Egypt, had leaned on God to take care of Jericho, and then he started to walk in confidence, and he's like, I don't need to lean on God. God, I've got this. And so many times in our life, we lean on God, we allow God to lead us to a certain place, and then we start to walk in a confidence, and we stop inquiring of God, and we start to step into areas that we've never asked God about, and we wonder why we fail, we wonder why we wander, we wonder why we have little victory. It's because we've stopped asking God to lead us. And God knows what's the best route. God knows where we should go. Never assume that you know the best route for your life. Always allow God to lead you. I love this verse in Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Got that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I know which way I should go. I understand how to take care of I know which way I should go. I understand what's the best route. And then the verse goes on to say, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This is about letting God lead you. Friends, perhaps you've come to a place where you've allowed God to lead you partway through the journey. And now you've come to this place where you're walking in confidence. Like, I know what I'm doing now. I've got this now. I'm just going to walk towards Isla, and I've got my few thousand people. God's telling you that every step of the journey, he wants you to acknowledge him. He wants to lead you. Don't assume you know the best territory, because you might take yourself through an area that you're not prepared for. God will only lead you through the places that he knows that you are prepared to go through. So let him lead you. So God watches, God leads, and lastly, God reveals. Verse 21 says that God led them by this pillar of cloud and pillar of smoke. One pillar, but in the daytime, it would be this cloud of smoke that would go up, and I don't fully know what the Bible tells how high it went, but smoke would be visible to the whole nation. And then at nighttime, that instead of a cloud coming out of this pillar, there would be fire. Whenever the pillar moved, Israel moved. Whenever the pillar stayed, Israel stayed. The pillar was God's way of saying, hey, I am here. This is so good. The pillar was God's way of communicating to Israel, hey, I'm here. I'm not just telling you, I'm not just speaking something to Moses and he's leading you. I want you to constantly be looking ahead. I want to reveal myself to you. I am here. You see, Moses was so adamant about God's presence going with them that in Exodus 33, verse 15, he said, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. Why did he ask that? Because he knew that if they were on their journey and the Israelites didn't see the revelation of God, that they would start to grumble and complain. And we see some of that, but it would get so bad that they would simply go back to the place they came. They needed to see God's presence every step of the way. Moses knew that Israel could only survive if God was there. In bad times, there's the pillar. Oh yeah, God's there. In good times, there's the pillar. Oh yeah, God's there. In uncertain times, there's the pillar. Oh yeah, God's there. In lack times, there's the pillar. God's there. You see, we need to have a revelation of God on the journey. This declaration over our lives where God's saying, here I am. I'm here for you. Regardless of what you're facing. Regardless if it's a good time, bad time, lack time, or uncertain time. I'm here. I want to show myself to you and give you the confidence despite what's going on. But what about those times when it feels like God's not there? Anybody, you don't need to raise your hand, but anybody ever feel that? Anybody online ever feel that? These moments where you are asking God, hey, God, where are you? I don't feel you. I don't see you. It's like you're not, it's like you've left the story. Where is the pillar? These are times I think that we've somehow turned away from the pillar. We've once saw the pillar, but we've got busy or distracted and we've turned our back towards the pillar and we are now looking somewhere else going, where's the pillar? It's gone. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And this idea of drawing near is immediate imminence. It's this right here, right now type of mentality. This availability and attentiveness. Let me explain. This is how we draw near to God. This is how we make ourselves say, here I am. My wife and I each day sit in our living room at some point, usually first thing in the morning, often after work, but we will sit in our front or our back room where we have a little fireplace. We'll drink coffee and we'll talk and we'll read and we'll surf the internet on our devices. Sometimes we'll be sitting there, she'll be on one couch, I'll be on the other, and I'll pull up my phone. And often I have a book, I have my Kindle app open, and I'll be looking at my book, and she starts to talk to me. She starts to reveal some stuff to me. You know, she wants to share what's going on at work, or she wants to share what's going on in her life. She's revealing herself to me. And I'm like, yep, oh yeah, that's good. And I'm looking at my phone. And then all of a sudden something happens. I hear this sound over to my left. The sound stops. As I'm looking at my phone, I recognize the sound stops. And I realize my wife has stopped revealing her heart to me. Now what's gone on? Is she no longer in the room? No, she's right there. But she knows that as she's trying to show herself to me, as she's trying to share her heart with me, as she's trying to give me her thoughts, that I have not given myself to her, that I have become distracted, and my mind is somewhere else even though I'm hearing her voice. And so what I need to do is I need to put my, I'm like, oh, okay, and what's wrong? And she just gives me that look. I'm like, all right. And I put my phone down like this, and I just kind of put it over to the side and keep my hand on it. Sometimes it's even like this. I'm just like, what? And she goes really quiet. I'm like, okay, fine. And I put it aside. I'm like, what? It takes a few seconds to get her talking again. But I have to say to her, here I am. You've got my attention. You've got my attention right now. I'm available to you. You've got my attention and I'm available to you. And in that moment where I draw near to her by showing my attention and my availability, it's in that moment that she is able to say, and here I am. And she starts to reveal herself to me and starts to share her thoughts and her ideas and the things that are inside her again. But it's only when I show my attention and my availability. What James is talking about is that if you want to have the revelation of God in your journey, friends, you have got to make sure that you put away your distractions, that you say to God, here I am. I'm available. I'm attentive. Please show yourself to me. And the Bible promises that when we make ourselves available and we show our attention to God, that God will draw near to us and say, and here I am. You need the revelation of God for your journey because there are times where it's so bad that you don't know what to do. And God, when you see God's pillar, when you know that he's there, it doesn't matter how bad it is, you feel the confidence of his presence. Make yourself available. Make yourself attentive to him. My first trip to Vietnam a number of years ago, we had a we had landed in Haiphong, this small community about an hour's drive from Hanoi, which is one of the big cities in the north of Vietnam. Our tour guide, so to speak, was Peter DeWitt. And so each day we would leave our hotel in this completely foreign land, and we're in this small community where it's not like, this is not where tourists go. And so most people don't speak English, and we're trying to maneuver the coffee shops and the streets, and we're trying to explore, and I'm getting a little concerned because I don't speak any Vietnamese, and I don't know what to do if I get lost. And so I'm like relying on Peter, and so he would walk us down the streets, and I'd like a little dog behind the owner, just like following, like, take me, Peter, take me. And so I kept following, and everything seemed to be fine. But this one night we decided to go down to the main street of Haiphong. We were going to eat some fast food or something to eat that night. And so we got down there, and there was KFC. Friends, I got to tell you, like, in foreign countries, I'm not always sure about North American food, right? And so we go into KFC, and half my team really wants it. I want KFC. And then Peter's like, I don't think I want it. I don't think I can handle that on my stomach. And then he has one other person or two other people say the same thing. And so he says, hey, we're going to go find something else. We'll connect with you guys after you get your food. So now I'm standing in the restaurant, and you call it a restaurant, KFC. Anyways, I'm standing in the store, and I'm thinking to myself, KFC, I love the taste, but most times I get sick afterwards. And I'm in a foreign country, and I'm not sure how smart this is. And as I'm standing there in KFC, I think, you know what? I should have gone with Peter. And so I him and ha, and everybody puts their order in, and I'm like, you know what, guys? I'm going to go find Peter and get something myself. And so I leave the restaurant, and I start to walk down the street in the direction I think they went, and I can't find them. And I'm looking in every store, and I walk into store after store, and I keep walking, and I can't find them. And I'm looking down side streets, and I can't find them. And so I go back the other way, can't find them. And then I just keep looking, and I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to start to explore. I'm fine. And I start to wander the street, and I'm looking around like, this is pretty cool. I'm not sure what I'm going to eat. And then it hits me. I don't know how to get back to the hotel. I don't know the name of our hotel. I don't have a card for the hotel. I don't know how to speak Vietnamese. I don't have my tour guide with me. I am in trouble. Panic starts to hit me. I begin to walk down the streets furiously looking for some street. And I mean, I walk a long distance this way. I can't recognize any of the streets that are perpendicular to the street that we're on. I keep looking. I'm like, well, what is it? Where am I going to do? And I mean, panic is overwhelming me. I am freaking out, friends. So finally, I see this one street. I thought, this kind of looks familiar. I'm going to take a chance. And I start to walk. I walk about halfway. I'm like, I'm not sure. Come back. I was like, no, I think that was it. Go back the other way. And I finally keep walking. And there, to my great surprise, is my hotel room. I learned something so significant that night. If I'm going to ignore the guide, I better know where I'm going. If I'm going to ignore the guide and disconnect from the guide, I better have a clear idea of where I'm going. Here's the second thing. If I don't know where I'm going, if I don't know the path, I need to stay close to the guide. I need to stay close to my guide. And friends, when it comes to going from here to there, if you don't know the path before you, you've got to stay close to Jesus on the path. You've got to stay close to him because he's the one who wants to watch over you. You've got to stay close to him because he's the one who wants to lead you in places that you might not normally go because he knows that you're not prepared for it. If you want to stay close to, you've got to stay close to Jesus because friends, not only he's the God who wants to reveal himself to you, that when you get to a street or a part in your path that seems difficult, you simply look at the pillar and you know that he's there and everything's going to be all right as long as he's there. Stay close to the guide. So God, today we pray that your hand would be upon everybody in this place. God, I'm asking that you would be with everybody who's watching online, that they would know that you are watching them. You are watching over a vigil over their lives, and that they would know that they don't need to be worried, that they don't need to be the ones who are constantly watching for worry or watching for harm. You're watching. The eyes of the Lord are lovingly looking after them. I pray that they would know that God leads. God, let us not become independent, but let us lean on you so that you could lead us in the path that may not make sense to us, but it's the one that we're best prepared for. Lead us, God. And I pray that you would reveal yourself. And if we've lost sight of you, if we can't see the pillar anymore, God, let us make ourselves available. Let us make ourselves attentive. Let us draw near so that we can receive the promise of James 4, verse 8, that you would draw near to us. And so that no matter what goes on, that we would know you're there. Be with my friends. Let them keep their eyes on the guide so that you can get them to the place you want them to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.